The gospel reading this morning from Luke is a continuation of what we've been hearing, and you remember that in the past few weeks we've had some things about the end of time, about being prepared, about the quality of discipleship, and this continues that theme with a little bit of a twist, I think. Chapter 16. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. And so he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give me an accounting, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am dismissed as manager, people will say, "Welcome," into their homes.' And so, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first one, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he answered, 100 jugs of oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asked another one, "How much do you owe?" And he replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, "Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal home. Whoever is faithful in very little is faithful also in much, and whoever is dishonest in very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is not your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." The Gospel of the Lord. As I said, this is not an easy gospel, but let me put it in a little bit of perspective. Something all of us have been through in our lives. Yesterday, we had a celebration or gathering for my grandson, who today is leaving for a semester in Belgium. And prior to the day, I've been thinking the whole time what I want to say to him before he goes. In fact, Louise forced me to write something in a little card so that he would have it with him. And so I wrote something, and the hardest thing was in this whole process was I'm excited about his going to Europe. I think it's a wonderful opportunity. I wish I had had it at that age. He's got his eyes wide open. He's idealistic as all get out, and yet he's as grounded in reality as anybody I know. He's an incredible kid, brilliant. He's going to the university I went to do some postdoctoral work a few years back, and just happened that that's where he's going. So he's attending the same place I went. And all that is very good, and we're very excited about it. But, you know, way back and deep down, in the recesses of, you know, your soul, that probably goes as far out as the edge of the universe, which is still expanding. That's how far removed we want to pay attention to it, is this little concern that we may not see each other again because of the world situation, because of a lot of things. Life. What I said to him doesn't really matter what I said. But in coming up with the words, I think if you found yourself in a similar situation as your children move away or as they move out to college or life has changed for you or they're getting married and they're living someplace else, You want to say something that's going to make a difference. You just want to heal everything. You want to make everything right so that it is a good experience and they know that you are still there, and no matter what happens, wherever they go, this is home. And the home is here. That's exactly what this gospel story is. Taken out of context of the gospel, it can be very, very disturbing. Put in the context of the gospel, Jesus, in Luke's gospel, makes one journey to Jerusalem, unlike the other ones where he's in and out of the temple all the time. He makes one journey from Galilee, the Gentiles, to the temple. And he's getting close there, and that's why he spoke in the last couple of weeks. We've heard passages about be prepared, you never know when God's going to show up, the judgment's coming, all that Jewish thought about punishment and retribution and all the rest of it, that's all mixed in with his Jewish thinking. Remember, Jesus was a Jew. And now he's going to face what's coming in the temple. Not that he knows it ahead of time, but he's wise enough to know that his time is limited, which one of our times is not limited. I think one of the coolest statements I've heard in an advertisement, I don't even know what it's for, but in the middle of the news comes this thing and says, you know, time is a limited commodity for everyone. We don't think about it. We don't like to. We're too busy doing things. But isn't it true? We have limited time. What you do with it, I guess, makes a difference. But knowing that you have limited time, Jesus is trying to set his disciples straight. And he's saying, with this little story here about the rich, the manager, in those days, property owners were the people that were in charge. Most of them were landlords. Not present landlords. What's the word I want? Absentee landlords. Thank you very much, John. Absentee landlords, and they had managers, and those managers were really the slave at the top of the pile in his cadre, if you will. And so this guy entrusted to this slave the running of his company, of all of his properties. And so once in a while, they check in to see what's going on. Well, when he finds out the manager has been doing things, he calls him to task. And the manager does something very nice. What he does is, before he can even be dismissed, he goes to all of the debtors and he changes all what they owe on the books. So when he does get dismissed, two things happen. One of them is these people are going to be very welcoming to him because he was kind to them. But also, he has blackmail information. Because he can always go back to the landlord and say, he really owes you 100, not 50. And so he's put this situation such that he is managing it to the teeth. He is in charge of what's going to be happening. And Jesus kind of says, you know, it's too bad a lot of us that aren't worrying about wealth and stuff, a lot of us who are people of faith and trying to live our lives as God would have us live, don't have the same kind of fervor, even being devious to get it done, which scares us. However, remember, in Jesus' time, at the gospel writings, everybody believed that the second coming was going to happen in their lifetime. In fact, when you read Paul, which predates all of the gospels, it's very, very clear that they're getting ready for any day now he's going to come back. So you better be careful. You better get your act together. You better put your priorities in place, et cetera, et cetera. And one of the things they railed against was wasting your time for temporal things. Why waste your life making money? Go after the gifts that God has offered you and plan for eternal life. It didn't happen that way. But that's what their belief was. Now, you got to enter that mindset to understand the rest of this. Because when Jesus gives them kind of a farewell speech and, you know, I hope all goes well, etc., he says, you know, don't waste your time on what's wealthy. Don't waste your time on the temporality things. Be concerned about what really is important. the gifts of God. And at the end, makes it very clear you can't serve two masters. One is going to control your life. And let it be God and not money or wealth. That's coming out of a place of poverty and slavery and all that kind of thing. Do we take that now and I say to you, okay, give up your wealth and start doing what God wants you to do and get serious about what matters. And you all would leave and not come back. In fact, if I were to say, as Joel Osteen suggests, God wants us to be really profitable and live very, very comfortable lives, and we should be gathering all the gifts that we can possibly from God's kingdom, because that's what God wants for us, prosperity. And he fills the churches and sells books all over the place, and people love to hear that. That to me is just as vapid as if I stand here and say, give up your wealth and start coming to church. So what is this all about? How do we make sense out of this whole thing? Go back to the theme. We said the theme today is just peace. Peace with justice that tie together. One depends on the other. It's a very biblical cry when people say, no peace, no justice, no peace. No justice, no peace. That wasn't inspired by revolutionaries. That was inspired by the Bible. When they say that, put aside the prejudice, what they're saying is you can't have real peace unless there is justice. And justice means not going into all the political and all the societal things, comes right down to the front cover. Do you guys look at the pictures that I put on here? You know, I spend a little time finding these things. This little thing on the front of the bulletin. And I quoted Dr. Seuss this week, the great philosopher. Unless someone like you cares a whole lot, nothing is going to get better. It won't. Now, whether you're talking about social issues or church issues, or you're talking about this young man who's pictured here, ourselves, unless we are willing to do it ourselves, unless we can somehow do it in our own lives, there's no possibility that anything is going to change. You know, Gandhi is very famous for saying, be the change you want to happen in the world. Be it. Become that change. And there's so many different ways of putting it. But think about in your own life, each one of us, we have a lot of joys, we have a lot of delights, we have a lot of things that get us up in the morning besides going to work and doing all the things we're expected to do. There are things that do make us happy. Hopefully it's not just relegated to vacation times and weekends with my grandchildren. Hopefully it's bigger than that. But we have all of that, but we also have the ongoing battle with the things that disturb us, that take away our peace, the things that perhaps may go back in our history to our families, things that have never been somehow healed, things that hang on and keep us stuck in place. I know I told you for years, my father sat on my shoulder and no matter what I did, it was never good enough. That wasn't what my father told me when we had a conversation before he died. But that's what I experienced because my report card was never good enough, even though it was A's. The things I did were never done well enough because it could have been bigger, deeper, wider, whatever. It was never quite enough. Always encouraging me to do more. But what I heard was, you're never going to get it right. And I don't think I'm alone. Whether it was your father or mother or your teacher or a neighbor or a friend, I heard a guy on the news this morning, they were talking about this wonderful scene on television. I don't know if you saw the news this week, where the young man who was the quarterback was crowned as the king of the homecoming. And they put a crown on his head, and he took it off his head, and he kind of got on his knees before the guy next to him who has cerebral palsy, and put it on his head and said, he deserves this more than anybody else because he has done more for every individual in this school than I could possibly have done. Somebody recognizes what you've done. Somebody somewhere has made it possible for you not just to be your mistakes or the challenges. And the young man that was on the news, this is the part I forgot. He was on the news broadcasting and they were talking about how wonderful it is that high school kids would do this. He said, the kids in my high school spent all their time pushing me into lockers because he's short. And there are a lot of kids like that. There are a lot of people that go through life with those kinds of damaging messages. The truth is, we are bigger than all of those things, and every one of us is worth much more than the summary of who everybody thinks we are. But we can lose sight of that. And I think every time that I fall into my prejudices, I admit that I've lost sight of that truth. And every time I look at the world and I make some kind of a judgment on somebody that really is unfounded because I'm judging on externals or I'm judging on appearance or I'm judging on whatever, not even knowing this stranger, I reveal that that still is alive in me. My grandson can grow a beard in 2 nights. He's just one of those kids. And he didn't shave all summer. So he had this big black beard that made his face look about this big. And he was really a handsome kid, but all you saw was beard. And we said, Stephen, before you go, you got to shave. They're going to put you aside as soon as they see you, and somebody's going to shoot you. Because that's how he would be judged. Every time we see something like that, there's an opportunity for us to make a difference. But we can't make the difference unless we are dealing with our stuff, ourselves. Every time you feel somehow an urge to look at the world around and say, not quite, step back and ask, why is not quite coming up at this point? Why is this happening in my vision? Why do I think that way? Because like me, unless you do, you'll end up hearing that voice and living that same script all of your life. And it's not fair to anybody, but it's not fair to you because you're more than that. You have more about you that is not that. That maybe those things invite you to look inside and decide, maybe there's something more that I can bring. Maybe I can do it. And there are lots of people around to help if you need any kind of help. It's always good to share with somebody who has some knowledge and a little bit of background and understanding, not to tell you what to do, but to help you process what you all don't know how to process yourself out of. It wasn't until I hit a bottom that I was able to recognize that I had this specter on my shoulder. And it wasn't until I was able to talk to my dad one day and say, you know, Dad, I've lived my whole life knowing that you don't approve of anything I do. From the time I went to seminary, it wasn't good enough. And when I got to college and became a political, theological rebel, we had no conversation at all. I'd come home and we wouldn't talk because we couldn't talk about anything without arguing. And I finally said, you know, I'm done with that. I'm too old. I think I was in my 40s. That's old enough. And he was getting close to the 70s, 80s. You know, I was later than that. I was probably in my 50s because he was in his 80s. And I said, I don't want to do it anymore. I don't want to have this on my shoulder anymore. And he said, surprised. He said, you know, I have nothing but pride in everything you have ever done. From the first day you went to school until today, I have never felt anything but pride. And so my shame, you see, was really my creation and not my father. Only we never got to talk about it. And so for many years, I saw the world through a very, very stained and kind of distorted pair of eyeglasses. I don't think I'm too different from everybody. If you find yourself there, know that there's more to you than that. And if you need help discovering it, I won't say call me, but there are people here. Okay? Life is too short. Time is very limited. Why waste it doing things that don't matter when your peace and your sense of real truth and justice are somehow foreign? It can happen. In Jesus' name, amen.